Well, amen. Well, thank you, Tyler. If you have your Bible, open to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Lost Identity. And I want to say this clearly before we get going. I love you. I do. You know, they always say before a preacher tells you he loves you, before he starts preaching, look out, right? So I'm going to be real careful. I'm going to stay behind this pulpit today, I think, and stay back here, stay out of distance. But I want to preach to you on lost identity and preach on the story of the prodigal son. And there's been a lot written, a lot said back and forth about the prodigal son. And was the prodigal son lost or saved, or what's the case there? And this morning, I believe, and I'll try to show you from the text, I believe that the story of the prodigal son, the parable here, he's a lost man. And so I think that's the truth of the scripture here, and I know a lot of people have a lot of different opinions, and that's okay. But I just want to read through the scripture. We're going to highlight three main truths out of the text and try to look at it from a couple different points of views, if you will. And so I want to do that this morning. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 11. And if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And it is a little bit of a lengthier text this morning. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he had sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. There his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your word. Spirit of God, let us hear what you have to say this morning. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, we love, praise, and adore you. Fill us with your Spirit now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So I hope you caught it there at the end of verse 32. And then also at the end, verse 23, 24, 25, 24, that he says that he was lost, but now he is found. The Father even says he was dead, but now he is alive. So I believe this is a picture of redemption, a picture of salvation, that the prodigal son was lost. But the main idea of the text this morning is that God desires the lost to be saved and the saved to love the lost, to be rejoicing, to be excited about that. And so the question of the text is, are you saved and do you love the lost? Do you know that you know without any doubt, without any questioning, do you know that God forbid you should take your last breath this morning, that you'll spend all eternity in heaven with Him? See, I want to pause for just a moment, and I don't have this verse on the screen, but you can jot it down and look at it. But 1 John 2, 18 and 19 says this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming," talking about capital A, the Antichrist. "Even now, many little a Antichrist, plural, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out," verse 19, "they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that none of them were of us." And so what John's writing, saying, listen, there were some who were among us, some that were a part of us, yet they are small a, small antichrist, which simply means anti-Christian, okay? And so they went out and that they would be made manifest of us, that it would be shown that they were not part of us, they were not one of us, okay? And so John says, if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us, okay? Hey, everybody, let me help you. Let me get right here. Hey, I love kids. Man, I thank God for kids, okay? And I love it when I hear kids in the background. I got three of them. I have to put a muzzle on them before they come in here. I guarantee you. It's okay. Man, we love kids. If kids can't be here, then where are they going to be? And so I thank God for them, and so we'll just rejoice, and it's okay. Listen, I got ADD pi squared, okay? I promise you, I'd get distracted just like that, but the good thing about being ADD pi squared, it comes back real quick too, okay? So it goes and comes, all kinds of things. Well, y'all wouldn't know if you could just get a picture inside of this brain, it would scare you to death, okay? And you'd call for a vote, I promise you, okay? But listen, here's the thing, okay? Don't miss this. But he says, they went out from us, but had they not been of us, they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. And I want to talk to you this morning on lost identity, but I want to set the premise this way. I want to set it off this way. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches that have an unscriptural testimony. That is, they hold to a profession of faith, that they express a testimony that doesn't line up with Scripture. And let me explain what one of those testimonies sounds like. They say, listen, they'll tell me, preacher, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer and got in a baptistry, and at 7 years old, at 9 years old, 11 years old, at kids camp or VBS or whatever it was, and then it didn't. They just went out, maybe they hung around the church for a few years, but then they got a job, they got a vehicle, whatever it was, and they got out there in the world, and for 20, 15, 20, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is, they never darkened the door of a church. Don't care about the things of God. Oh, sure, they'd pray over a meal every now and then, or Christmas is Eve, they would go to church. But all of a sudden they had kids, or the doctor called with the cancer, or whatever it was, and so they had this traumatic life event, and suddenly they decided, you know what, it's probably about time I get back into church, although they hadn't been anywhere for 20 or 30 years, and they walk back in the door, and they come down an aisle, and they tell a preacher, hey, I want to rededicate my life. Preacher talks to them about being saved. I was saved at 7. I mean, I've been living like the world for 30 years, not giving one iota about the things of God, but I want to walk in and rededicate my life. And let me tell you, dear friend, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now I know. That's why I came back up here. I know there's a lot of churches, a lot of places, a lot of folks who hold that testimony. This isn't the message that Ronnie preaches, but sometimes he preaches a message when he goes to a revival about having a scriptural testimony. He told me one time he went to a church and he preached that night on having a scriptural testimony. And he got done, the preacher came to him and said, Hey, Brother Ronnie, about half a mile down the road here, there's a house full of folks, about 20 people, and they're all mad at you and want to see you. And he went down there, man, they were full. The house was full of people. And they were all mad at what he preached. All mad because he had talked about the testimony that they shared that didn't line up with the Word of God. John said, had they been of us, surely they would have remained with us. Now listen to me real clearly. It doesn't mean that you can't have a season where maybe there's a backsliding and there's a season maybe that you've gotten out of church. But I'm talking about not more than a season. 15 years is more than a season, okay? And so there needs to be a thing in a believer's life. If you trusted Christ, if the God of all creation lives in your life, don't you think the Spirit of God would convict you of sin, convict you of things going on in your life? By the way, he went down and met with them. A whole bunch of them got saved before he left. Hallelujah. And so, do you know that you know that you know, without a doubt, God forbid, you took your last breath today that you'd spend eternity in heaven? And then secondly, we're going to talk about the other son. And in answer, we always have to call him the other son, even though he was in the story. He's the one that's supposed to be the believer. He's the one that's continued with dad, continued with his father. He ought to be the representation. He ought to be the one we ought to be able to look to. But in reality, we've got to talk about the other son. And do we identify too much with him? And so, lost identity. Number one, from the perspective, number one truth I want us to see this morning is life without the Father is never as good as it looks. Life without the Father is never as good as it looks. Let's look at the text. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Okay, so we have this father, two sons. The young one's ready to go. Boy, some of you have raised kids. This happens, right? Some of us, we got to the point that we couldn't wait to get out from under mom and dad's roof. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And so that's what this young man decided. Well, I want to stand on my own two feet, be my own man. But Dad, before I go, will you give me some help? He needed some help. He knew he couldn't make it on his own. So he asked for his portion of goods. Now, in this culture and context, what that meant is that all that Dad had, because there's two sons, it was actually to be divided in threes. Because the oldest son got two-thirds. He got twice the inheritance. Okay, so the oldest son would get two-thirds, and so a third of what his dad portioned it out, sent him off with it. And so his son goes with that. And notice verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living, ungodly living. Wouldn't take him long to lose all he had. He lost everything. It was gone. Every possession his father had given him. See, because sometimes we look and go, man, all these rules and regulations, all these things I ought to be doing, all these things I should be doing, and man, you know, just the want to take off. And you know how we describe that, don't you? Somebody makes a profession of faith during VBS. They get up 16, 17, 18 years old, and I was in, I know Pastor Jonathan shared this in youth ministry. Worst thing, most frustrating thing for a youth pastor is a student to get a vehicle and a job. So what that means is they're gone. They're gone. And you know what we justify? We talk to them, well, they're just out sowing their wild oats. Hogwash, they're living like the enemy. Young folks, you don't have to live like that. There's a lot of folks. There's some testimonies in this room where you did get saved at 7, and by the grace and mercy of God, you've been living faithfully, and you didn't have to go out and do that. But listen, the world will tell you, boy, get out there. Sow your wild oats. Boy, it looks good out from under mom and dad's house. That's what he saw. Well, I want to make my own decisions, do my own thing, live life. So that's what happens. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wild living. It didn't take him long. Figure out, this is a big world. Things are tough. Dear friend, some folks will hold to that testimony. I made a profession of faith, but I went out and lived like I wanted to. But then all of a sudden, I decided to come back. Notice verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Boy, it got tough. He'd spent everything he had. Then the famine came, and it got real tough. He was having a hard time. And then verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, which would have been a Gentile, which was strike number one, a farmer, strike two, and a pig farmer, strike three. He was out doing something he never imagined he'd be doing. Working for somebody he never imagined he'd be working for. Working for a pig farmer. And in their culture, in this day and time, this was as bad as it'd get. And so he's out in the field, and he would have gladly have filled, verse 16, his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, I'll tell you what. I was a typical teenage boy. My parents were on fixed income, and they'd often say, son, you're going to eat us out of house and home. I ate a lot. And I ate a lot often. And now it's catching up to me, I think. It's all coming back now. but I'll tell you what, Miss Sharon, I never came in from basketball practice. And we had a little dog named Cookie. And I never walked by Cookie's dog bowl and go, boy, I'm hungry enough. I believe I'll eat that. I never got that hungry. Now I can still eat. I'd still eat plenty. And I've never been over at my father-in-law's, and he raises pigs. And I've never been out there at the pen that he's got the pigs in going, boy, you know what? Them 10-day leftovers from the restaurant down the road, they look real good. I believe I'll have me some of that. Now, I don't know about you, and I realize I talk about growing up poor, and really, man, God blessed us, took care of us, and you know, there were some hard days and hard times, and people had a lot harder than I did. But I don't believe I've ever been that hungry. But this man gets out there working for a pig farmer, doing things he never dreamed, things he never imagined, hungry, wanting for things he never imagined he would want it. People walk down, they make a decision in a church, and they go out and in their 20s and in their 30s, maybe in their 40s or 50s, they're out there doing things they never dreamed they'd be doing. Wanting things they never dreamed they would be wanting. They didn't have that dream for their life when they were 16, 17, 18 years old, and they just wanted to get out from underneath the roof. And it got bad. Because see, life away from the Father looks good. Until it isn't. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants and bread, hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'll rise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't, man, he was sick of that. He had wasted all that he had. He was at the end of himself. And it wasn't what he had hoped for. Romans 6:19. I speak in human's terms because of weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawless, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Think about those years that you spent out in the world. None of that will produce any righteousness. None of that will be any good. None of that will last for anything in eternity. And it may even be now that you've just now thought about considering coming back and say, maybe I need to go to church and rededicate my life. I would challenge you about your decision first to follow Christ. You can't rededicate that which has never been dedicated to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 2:24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He got out, got away from the Father and began spoiling all that he had, and man, just time. Next thing you know, it was all gone. He had nothing to show for it. He was empty. But thank God, he came to himself. You ever been there? You ever been where you got so away, so desperate, so down? They came to yourself. You know, God will let that happen. He'll let you get to absolute rock bottom. That way, the only place to look is to look up. And to be honest with you, that's a good place to be. If you'll surrender to Him. If you'll recognize your sin, recognize you're far from God and you need Him, it's a good place to be. So life's never as good as it looks as you're away from the Father. Number two, life looks a lot different after repentance. Life looks a lot different after repentance. So he says he came to himself and he begins looking around going, look, I was a son. Now I've spent everything I've had. Look at dad's servants. Look at the men that work for him, the people that work for him. They've got more than I've got. I don't even want to be restored as a son. I'll just be going to be a servant. He didn't come with any entitlement. So look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, notice what the son says here. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice what's missing here. There's no excuses. He's not sitting around blaming it on his dad for not giving him enough money. He's not blaming his dad for not raising him right. He's not blaming it on his dad for not letting him have this, not letting him have that. He's not going around going, that pig farmer, if he'd just give me a better job. He's not blaming God for the famine. He showed back up and said, I have sinned. And dear friend, if you're going to be saved this morning, if you're ever going to experience salvation, you can't be saved if you've got a heart full of excuses. Well, preacher, you know I did that because this happened in my life or that happened in my life. Nobody told me this, nobody told me that, and just on and on. He came to himself, he came back to the Father, and he repented. He said, I have sinned. He didn't make excuses, he didn't blame it on the culture, he didn't blame it on what time the church services were. He repented. Said, it's my fault. He didn't blame it on his brother. You know, sometimes that'll happen, won't it? Folks get away from the Lord and they look back, well, you know, that person at church, my Sunday school teacher, that deacon, that person, this person, this whatever, and man, we begin to blame everything in the world. Friend, I would challenge you this morning, if you're holding to an unscriptural testimony, the only way for you to be saved this morning is to get rid of the excuses and stand on your own two feet and say, oh God, I have sinned against you. I've sinned. I'm guilty. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It's penalty. It's punishment for our sin. He had the humility. He didn't have any excuses. But then notice that his repentance leads to action. Verse 20. He said, I realized. He said, I'll go. Verse 18, he planned out a speech. I'll sin against heaven and before you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He had that planned out. Verse 20, he arose and came to the Father. There was action behind repentance. What does that mean? It's more than feeling sorry for yourself. Well, I can't believe it. I ain't been doing this 15, 20 years, or I've been doing this. And man, we get down in the dirt and think that's repentance. That's not repentance. That's having a pity party. Repentance is when the Spirit of God convicts me for the things I'm doing wrong, and I turn toward a holy God, and I come to the Lord. I turn to the Lord, repent toward God. And that's the picture here. He realizes he's sinned. And what a lot of people do is, man, they come to themselves, they feel bad about what they've done, and then they sit there and they waller and they just stand there. That's not what he did. He turned back to the Father, and he knew. He knew where the Father was. He went toward him. Now listen, when we're really careful, I'm not preaching a works-based salvation here. None of that will earn your salvation. Acknowledgement of sin, repenting toward a holy God, and saying, God, I can't. I can't save myself. I never could. I never will. But you can. And I acknowledge you as Savior and Lord of my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. That's salvation. It's a free gift of God. But then notice the incredible picture in verse 22. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned. Back up verse 20. He arose, came to his father. He was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice, sometimes folks think, boy, if I turn, if I repent, man, what's God going to think? What's God going to do? Listen, God already knows. But you know what happened here? The Father is there, and it doesn't say that He's eagerly waiting or anything like that. I don't want to put too much into the text, but there is no doubt that the Father had been looking for His Son. And as soon as He sees His Son crest the hill coming home, He doesn't stand back and say, I told you, boy. It's hard out there, isn't it? He doesn't give Him that speech. He doesn't cross his arms. He doesn't ignore him. He doesn't make him come crawling back. Look, the father runs to him and embraces him, says, hey, son. Boy, if you'll repent this morning, if you'll turn your heart to Jesus and surrender to Him, the Lord God Almighty will embrace you spiritually. He's not looking with a look of condemnation or downcast towards you this morning, but rather He's ready for a loving embrace with a holy God. He loves you. Notice verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And there are a lot of people who want to make a lot of symbolism out of this right here. But I just simply tell you, he brought his best and covered him and embraced him as he never had before. And that's what the Lord wants to do with you. He's waiting on you. Won't you be saved? There's no sense in holding to an unscriptural testimony. Repent and trust Christ. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And I really like this last phrase, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen to me, dear friend, if the Spirit of God is still tugging at your heart's door, if there's still that gnawing, that conviction from the Spirit of God, you haven't gone too far, you haven't stayed too long, you haven't sinned too much. Lord can save you just like you are. It's not a lack of ability, but it's this separation of our sin that causes that. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood. God wants to embrace you, and he does that through his Son Jesus, who's ready to receive you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, surely they would have remained with us. And so he repents. He recognizes, I've sinned, I've done wrong. And he comes back. And the Father fully embraces him. And so, life of repentance looks drastically different. So then, number three. This is where it gets tough. Life looks empty when you're focused on self. Life looks empty when you're focused on yourself. Look at verse 25. Notice the celebration. 24 is, son was dead, but now he's alive again. That's what happens when you're saved. You go from a dead man to an alive man. Then verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. By the way, his son was out working. He wasn't just sitting around. He was out working. Was a good son, doing right things. Verse 26, so he called one of his servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him, because he received him safe and sound. Your father's killed the fatted calf. He's killed a good one. I mean, it's the one you named prime rib. We're going to eat him. It's going to be just the right celebration. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Son was, the older son. He was mad. Notice what the father does. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And then here's what I want you to notice in the text as we walk through these things. I want you to notice the selfishness that you hear in the next couple verses. Every time you hear I or me or mine, notice this. So he answered, this is the older brother, said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Notice this oldest son is giving his father the third degree. He's ticked. He's steaming mad. He wouldn't even go into the party. His brother's been gone. Best they knew, he was dead. He was gone. He doesn't want to embrace him. He doesn't even claim him as his brother. He said, your son. And here's where we've got to be really careful, church family. We've got to be careful that we don't look like this older son. Notice he was focused on the petty things. Best they knew, his brother was dead and gone. He was nowhere to be found. But all he could focus on was this fatted calf. Ribeye had done been slaughtered and they're cooking him. He's more worried about an animal than he is his brother. And he's focused on all that he's done and who he is. And he just goes on and on and on. And dear friend, I want to challenge you, we have to be really careful as a church family, we don't fall into this trap. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm glad you ask. I can't believe it, down there at the church, all they're worried about is reaching new people. They just focus on reaching new people. They don't care about us that are here. Now listen to me real carefully. I understand there's a ministry to one another. There's a ministering to within our body. But last I checked, the last words that Jesus gave us was go make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to be a holistic church ministering to one another. But our last marching orders were to go reach lost men, boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus. And boy, we get upset. Somebody gets saved, well, what are they going to do with them? Where are they going to put them? How are we going to take care of them? And man, we get our arms crossed, we get up and in our feelings about things, and we begin focusing on so many things that are petty, that don't matter. We get to fighting about whether we sing three hymns or two hymns or no hymns or 10 hymns. We get upset about the color of the carpet or whether a pew's been moved or this or that. And we don't worry about then the somebody next door, the ambulance was there last week toting them out and we hadn't got there and knocked on their door yet. We get worried about, man, are we packing shoe boxes and we're struggling to, we're not even doing this or we're not even doing that, not knowing that the gospel's going to be shared every time one of those shoe boxes there and somebody, some child across the world's going to get a gift and they're going to hear about Jesus like they never have before. Church family, too often we're the older son. Mad and upset that the prodigal has come home, that lost people have been saved, and all we can think about is what I've done and who I am and what I'm entitled to. We want people to come and like be just like us, sound just like us, like what we like. But church family, let me encourage you, if we don't reach the prodigals, if we don't reach the lost brothers of the world, then in 5 years there's going to be a lot fewer of us, and in 10 years there's going to be a lot fewer of us, in 20 years there's going to be a handful of people sitting around trying to figure out, we're just trying to keep the doors open. He was focused on the petty things. But notice this. First, verse 28, he was angry and wouldn't go in. The father came out and pleaded with him. What a gracious father, right? I'm not sure that'd been my father. He might have just left me out there. So if he's going to fuss and argue and carry on, he can just sit out there. I'll eat his part of the steak. I'll eat his part of ribeye. But man, the father comes out and he embraces him and pleads with him. But then notice what he says in verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me. Look at this, I like this. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." You know what the father's doing? He's first setting his priorities right. Saying, listen, we've done the right thing. Yes, yes, your brother, my son, took his possessions sooner than he should have. Yes, he was living like the world. Yes, he was sleeping with prostitutes. Yes, he was doing all those things. Father's saying, I'm not denying any of that, but he has come home. It is the right thing to do to celebrate his coming home. Celebrate that he was dead, but now he is alive. That is the right thing to do. But then he celebrates, said, listen, but don't miss this, son. You've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. Some of y'all ain't caught that this morning. Let me help you. While the sun has drawn a circle and got in it and just threw himself a fit and tried to put everything that he thinks he's entitled to in that circle. You know what God, know what the Father does here? He comes and draws the circle all around himself, says, look, all that I have is yours, son. All that I have, listen to me, Christian, all that God has is yours. We don't have to get in the circle and pitch our fit and dance around saying, God, give me this. God saying, why are you just asking for that? I've got all of this. Don't worry about it. Stop fighting. Stop bickering over these petty things. Celebrate what I celebrate, and all that I have is yours. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. But Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Well, I'm heir to a throne and a crown. And man, with Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Church family, we need to beg God to break our heart for what breaks His. Second Baptist Church better celebrate what God loves. And I know that encompasses a lot of things, a lot of different things. One of the things that's on the heart and mind of God is men, women, boys, and girls being saved. And then secondly, I would ask you this. The Scripture says to examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. This morning, would you pray and ask God, God, if I'm holding to an unscriptural testimony, convict me, show me. And give me grace to be saved. Trust Christ today. You and I know, being a member of this church, teaching a class, or being a member of another church, or whatever it is, none of that will get you into heaven. But only surrendering to the Lord Jesus. Eternity is too long to gamble and be wrong. And if God speaks to your heart, be saved today. Say, well, what do they think? I did this and I did that. You know what? If anybody thinks anything other than they're excited you got saved, they should have been right behind you. Because saved folks get excited when other folks get saved. And they rejoice in that. Because that's what the Father loves. It's what the Father told His Son, saying it is right that we celebrate this. So be saved today. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you get like the other older son sometimes and get focused on wrong things, things that don't really matter. We need to come back and ask God to help us set our priorities, that our heart would line up with His. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray in these moments, there be anybody here that's lost and doesn't know you, Jesus. God, anybody that's holding to an unscriptural testimony, God, I pray even now that they'd repent and be saved, that they would trust you for salvation. And if that's you this morning, pray right where you're at. Ask God to save you. Forgive you of your sin, be the boss of your life. Right where you're at, surrender everything to Him. If you're not sure today, make sure. If you want to be saved, you can pray something like this. Say, dear God, don't just repeat words, but pour your heart out to God. Forgive me of my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Be my boss, Jesus. Save me. Head bowed, eyes closed.